Scripture reading is Isaiah 6 through 10. We found in page 487 in the Pew Bibles. Then one of the seraphs flew to me with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from the altar. With it, he touched my mouth and said, "See, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for." Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send? And who will go for us?" And I said, "Here I am. Send me." He said, "Go and tell this people, be ever hearing, but never understanding. Be ever seeing, but never perceiving. Make the heart of the people calloused. Make their ears dull and close their eyes. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn and be healed." This is the word of the Lord.
Let's pray. Father God, we give you thanks. Thank you that we have this scripture that can inform us so much, Lord. Inform our faith so that our lives may be changed and different. Different people than before we even walked in the doors this morning. Help us to be open to your Spirit, as I'm sure your Spirit wants to move in all of our lives, wants to change us. So, Lord, as we are on this journey together, may we have open hearts and minds. We ask this in your name. Amen. I'm sure you've noticed that this is the same passage of Scripture that we were looking at last week. This week, we're going to continue in Isaiah chapter 6 with a little bit different focus. And we're going to start things off with one of my favorite quotes. And the quote is, "Life is either a daring adventure or it's nothing at all." And in the life of Isaiah, he is about to embark on a daring adventure. And the first thing that we see here, if you look back at your Bible in verses 6 through 8, is that the first part of Isaiah's adventure starts with the forgiveness of sins. Starts with the forgiveness of sins. And this is sort of what God always does when a person comes to him and bows to him. He forgives them of their sins. This is something found all throughout Scripture. In the second chapter of Mark, when Jesus was in Capernaum, we read that he was staying in someone's home and there was a huge crowd that gathered and there was no room, unfortunately, in the house, not even in the doorway, the Bible says. And in the house, Jesus was speaking the message, preaching, teaching. And then they came to him, bringing him a paralyzed man. Four friends bringing their friend who was paralyzed on a stretcher. And the Bible says that they were not able to bring him to Jesus because of the crowd. And so these friends crawled up on the roof, ripped open the roof, and there they lowered their paralyzed friend in front of Jesus. Certainly you could imagine this scene unfolding in front of your eyes. This was definitely something uncommon. I'm sure you've never had somebody rip open the roof of your house. If you have, you remember it. Now, the first thing that we would all expect Jesus to do to this man, and the first thing that his friends thought that Jesus was going to do, was heal the man physically, something that we could see. But that's not what happens. In fact, the Bible says, Jesus saw their faith and told the paralyzed man, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now, that's not what I would have done, and that's probably not what you would have done. It's nothing that anybody would have done. But the point is simple. Jesus looked beyond the physical to the spiritual. and he healed the man of his most important condition, which was his sin. And that's exactly what he does for Isaiah. Notice that the seraphim in verse 6 flew to Isaiah with what? A burning coal. A burning coal in his hand, which he had taken from the altar with tongs. Now think about this for a second. The coal came from somewhere. It came from the altar. Now what was going on at that altar in the Old Testament? This is where people's sins were being sacrificed. This is where the animals were being brought. And this coal was taken from that altar. Now we know that those animals being sacrificed was only something very temporary. And Jesus is the true sacrifice. Jesus was the Lamb of God. John the Baptist says this when he sees Jesus. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. John the Baptist knew this right away with Jesus. Here is the substitute for our sins. In fact, Jesus says this in Matthew chapter 20, verse 28. He said, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve. And then he says this, and to give his life a ransom for many. To give his life a ransom for many. Why is his death called a ransom? Do you ever think about that? Why is his death called a ransom? When you have a ransom, that means you're going to give an exchange for something. There's an exchange. Usually it was for prisoners of war, or for a debt, or for a slave. But see, Jesus' death was for something much bigger and much greater. It was for our sins. It was a ransom for us. Jesus is the substitute for you and I. That's why he calls himself a ransom. His life was a ransom. You see, when Jesus died on the cross, we got all of the good stuff and he got all of the bad stuff. There was this incredible exchange that took place. And those that trust in him now get all of his righteousness and all of his goodness and all the benefits of his life. And Jesus cried out, Father, why have you forsaken me? It's because all the sins were dumped on Jesus on the cross. And this is the great exchange of the ransom. In fact, in the same book that we're studying now in Isaiah, chapter 53, listen to what the Bible says. All of we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Sort of strange wording, isn't it? Because usually it's the person that's guilty that takes the punishment for whatever they're guilty for. But the Bible says that we, like sheep, have wandered astray. You and I have gone astray. But the Bible says that instead of us bearing that burden, Jesus takes that burden. It was Jesus Christ who died for us and took our sins away. And friends, that's the gospel. That is the gospel. You see, we have to understand that Jesus didn't come to make us good people. He came to save lost and dying people and make us alive again. And so when we are in Christ, we're not just good people, we're living people. He opens up our eyes to see the truth and to see the world differently, just like he did for Isaiah and just like we looked at last week. But then, after Jesus saves you, forgives you of your sins, he does something else in your life. He calls you into his service. He calls you. In verse 8, the Bible says, then I heard a voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? It's a question. Whom shall I send? Who's going to go out for us? Who's going to proclaim this goodness? Who's going to live for me? That's a question that still rings true today. It still rings true for everybody in this church. We just watched elders and deacons stand up here and commit themselves to the Lord and to you. But there are those of us in this church that are on the sidelines. God has a bigger plan for you than just being on the sidelines. He wants to call you into the game. And so he still asks to this day, whom shall I send? Can I count on you? And that's the question he asks Isaiah. And the big point is this. He doesn't want Isaiah to sit around. He has a job for him. And Isaiah, it's almost like a classroom, a very eager student. His response, whom shall I send? Isaiah says, here I am, send me. It's almost like you can see his arm going up. Here I am. You don't have to wait. I'm here. I'll go. Send me. Now, why is that his reaction? It's his reaction because something incredible just happened to him. His deepest needs were just met. Jesus changed his heart. So for him to go to the sidelines and into the game was easy. And I think that's the story of anyone that has Jesus changed their life. Anybody that has Christ in their heart wants to get off the sideline and wants to get in the game. They do it out of gratitude and love. Here I am, send me. I'm right in the front. So this is the case with Isaiah. Remember the pearl of great price in Matthew 13. The kingdom of heaven, Jesus said, is like a merchant in search of pearls, who, on finding one pearl of great value, went and sold all that he had and bought it. Isaiah found the pearl, the most important thing in his life. And for him, just like Elisha, when Elijah went to him, said, here I am, send me. Just like the disciples, when Jesus called them away from the nets, they said, in essence, here I am, send me. And that's the call of all Christians. Who will go for me? Here I am, send me. Now, this word, here I am, is sort of fascinating because in the Hebrew text, it's literally one word. It's one word, and I hope I pronounced this right. It's hene. So Isaiah literally breathed one word. Hene means here I am. Here I am. It's a way of expressing total readiness to give oneself. It's like saying, I'm totally available. And we find this expressed when Moses is at the burning bush. Moses replied, hene, send me, here I am. When Abraham, as we've just heard, was asked to offer his only son, hene, here I am. When Samuel was in the tabernacle and God was calling out to him, he responded, here I am, hene, I'm listening. Here I am. There's this eagerness. It's almost childlike response to God. So God has something for you to do. Are you eager like Isaiah? Are you ready to get in the game? It's not enough just to understand these concepts here. You have to let it get in here. It's not enough just to sit in church and listen to these things. One of the great movies of the, I believe it was 90s, was Field of Dreams. You guys remember that movie? It's okay, I know you've all watched it. And do you remember, for anything to happen in that movie, they had to cross the line and get in the game. And do you remember the part where the little girl was choking and the doctor was out playing and he was youthful and young, but he saw the little girl and he had to make a decision. And it showed his feet standing at the line. And then when he crossed over, he became an old man again. And he went and he saved that little girl. It's not enough just to say, I understand these things. You have to cross the line and get into the game. And when you're in the game, that's when the really hard stuff starts. That's where the sweat, the blood, and the tears are. And that's what we just saw this morning from the deacons and elders. They're ready to get into the game. And I'm happy they're in the game. Now, after he calls you into his service, he gives you a calling. That's right, he gives you a calling. Let's look at Isaiah's, verses 9 through 11. First thing God says is this. He said, go. Just stop. He said, what? Go. Go do something. Now that you're in the game, here's a job. Go do something. Isn't that the first words of the Great Commission? Go and make disciples. Now here's what the church likes to do. The church in general. We like to make committees. We like to talk about it. And then we like to talk about it. And then we like to talk about it. And then we'll pray about it. And we'll talk about it some more. But notice Isaiah's call is a call to action. It's go. This is about movement. This is about fervency. This is Black History Month, and I remember studying about a man by the name of Frederick Douglass. Incredible, incredible person. And he has one of my favorite quotes. He says this, I prayed for 20 years but received no answer until I started praying with my legs. I prayed for 20 years and received no answer until I started praying with my legs. Friends, there's a time to go in the prayer closet, but there's a time to get up and go do something. Pray, but when you pray, move. Because God is waiting for you to do something. Just started reading Joshua this week, and it's amazing. Joshua chapter 1, verses 10 and 11. Joshua in the book, they're on the move. They're heading somewhere. Then Joshua commanded the officers of the people, saying, pass through the midst of the camp and command the people, saying, provide provisions for yourselves, for within 3 days you were to cross the Jordan and go in and possess the land which the Lord your God is giving you to possess. Now notice, the first thing they had to do was what? Prepare provisions for themselves. In other words, they had a job to do themselves. They weren't just going to sit back and allow everything to happen. God is saying, look, I have something for you to do. Prepare yourselves. Prepare yourselves today so that tomorrow you can do it. So go and do something. I remember hearing this story once. It was the preacher Tony Evans. I don't know if you listen to Tony Evans. I love Tony Evans. And I heard him tell an illustration once. He was talking about why God doesn't move in the church today. And he was talking about the motion lights that we have outside of our houses. He said, you know, you can flick the light on. The light is on. But unless something moves in front of that light, the light stays off. Even though it's on, there's no light. And he went on and described that that's a lot of how the church is today. Everybody is ready to do something, but there's not a lot of action. It's until you get up and move, that's when the light starts. That's when God starts to work. So what I'm saying is this, God will work when you start to work. God will work when you start to work. Now we want to see this church grow. We have to get to work. We want to see this church grow. You and I have to get to work. We have to get together on the same team, pray for this church. But we need to get out of the sidelines and into the game and ask, how can we help? What are things that we can do to help move this church forward? And I don't know what that looks like for everybody in this church. I just know that God has a call in your life. And it's not to sit around. It's to go and do something. Now, let's summarize Isaiah's call. Because he does have a call. Go and tell this people. Keep on listening, but do not perceive. Keep on looking, but do not understand. Render the hearts of this people insensitive and their ears dull and their ears dim, lest they see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and return and be healed. Kind of a strange calling, isn't it? Like everything's really great up until that part. So what I'm going to do is give you the Pastor Anthony Claditis executive summary on those verses. He says, Isaiah, I have a call for you. It's not to sit around. You're going to go and preach. and here's the kind of message you're going to get. It's going to be mixed. You're going to preach. You're going to preach hard. You're going to pray. You're going to be convincing. You might even be compelling. But you're going to get a mixed message because you're going to run into people that have hard hearts. Hard hearts. But don't give up because you don't know who's in that crowd. You don't know who's in that congregation. You don't know whose heart I'm working in. So you don't lose heart. Just keep doing what's right for me. And this is repeated all throughout Scripture. The great Apostle Paul, in the final chapter of Acts, is preaching his heart out. And here's what the Bible says. After arranging a day with him, many came to him in his lodging. From dawn to dusk, he expounded and witnessed about the kingdom of God. Could you imagine listening to Paul, the Apostle Paul, in those Bible studies, in those sermons? And the Bible says he tried to persuade them concerning Jesus from the law of Moses and the prophets. Some were persuaded by what he said, but others did not believe. It was a mixed bag. And then, disagreeing among themselves, they began to leave after Paul made one statement. The Holy Spirit correctly spoke through the prophet Isaiah when he said, "Go to these people and say, you will listen and listen, yet you will never understand. And you will look and look, but you will never perceive. For the hearts of these people have grown callous. Their ears are hard of hearing, and they have shut their eyes. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and be converted, and I would heal them." You see that word calloused? I was talking to someone about playing guitar, and my hands are just baby hands. I just turn Bible pages, so I have baby fingers. But the more you play the guitar, the tops of your fingers become like rocks, calluses. And that's what some people's hearts are like. The word never penetrates their hearts because there's calloused hearts. Now, as we conclude, I did some reading on Ernest Shackleton. Ernest Shackleton was the fellow that led the Antarctic expedition, and it was an incredible adventure. It was a daring adventure. But here's what he had in the newspaper when he called his men together. Men wanted for hazardous journey, small wages, bitter cold, long months of complete darkness, constant danger, safe return doubtful, honor and recognition in case of success. Signed, Ernest Shackleton. Now that's the daunting call that Isaiah had before him. And that's the call we have before us. Because if you're like me and you put on the news, things look dark. Things look dark. But the stars shine brightest when it's dark out. Let's pray. Father, we give you thanks. Thank you for the word of God. Thank you for your Spirit. Thank you for this church. And Lord, we believe and we trust that you are working in all of our lives, Lord. Our prayer is simple. Here we are. Send us. We ask this in your name. Amen.